Good to see you this morning. We have a good crowd, and I'm glad that we can spend some time now in a study of God's Word. I was talking with my brother the other day, and we were talking about the summer of 1968 when our family moved from San Antonio, Texas to the Mansfield, Ohio area. It was Mom and Dad and 8 children. Dad owned a 1963 Plymouth station wagon. And it was Mom and Dad and 8 children. Mark and I were in the front seat with Mom and Dad. I was 3 and Mark was 5. There were 3 siblings in the middle seat and there were 3 siblings in the very back. There was a car carrier on top and a U-Haul trailer behind us. Dad had already gone up on a previous trip and had taken some furniture and other stuff. And this was the time when we were all traveling together. Some of you are old enough to remember the days when cars did not have seat belts. That car did not have any seat belts. And so none of us had to wear any seat belts. That was awesome. You could just do whatever you wanted. You could crawl all over the place. You could just, you know, I can't imagine my parents traveling with 8 kids. I think Steve said it was 30-something hours. They didn't stop, drove all the way through. I want to talk this morning about the need for divine restraints. In today's automobile, if you have a owner's manual or if it's electronic on the screen, you can go to the table of contents and you can look up the restraint system. It used to be called seat belts, but now it's called the restraint system. And seat belts restrain us. They hold us back if we get into an accident. I was talking with Lance before the lesson, and he said that he gets about 3 calls a year here in Clarksville in Montgomery County to fatalities where the person was not wearing their seatbelt. About 3 a year in this area will die because they're not wearing their seatbelt. That pretty much matches up with the CDC website that I was looking at earlier this week. It's a little bit higher, up in the 40% range, but about 40 or so percent of fatalities involve people who are not wearing their seatbelts. And that website has some other interesting statistics. Males are less likely to wear their seatbelt than females. You're less likely to wear your seatbelt in the evening than you are the daytime. Young people are less likely to wear their seatbelt than older people, and it just goes on down, you know, through the list. I remember when I was taking driver's ed. That was back when the football coach taught history, social studies, and driver's ed. And I remember him saying, you got to wear your seatbelt. And I didn't want to put my seatbelt on. And like a lot of us, we don't want to wear our seatbelt. But it saves lives. And I want to talk this morning about how that, if you will, we're traveling down the road of life. And we need to be restrained. And God is going to help us with that. It saves lives. And I want to talk this morning about divine restraints and what God gives us. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, talking about a revelation from God, the people cast off restraint, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. When I don't get a word from God, woohoo, I have a good old time. Like in the days of the judges, I'm just going to do whatever I want. But when we follow law, which restrains us, constrains us, we're happy. Did you see that in that verse? That law actually makes us happy. Lack of restraint will make us unhappy and will cause problems in our lives. Now, we all had a friend growing up that said, there's no way I'm putting that seatbelt on. I'm not going to wear that thing. Uh-uh. And they have that choice. And we have a choice. We don't have to be restrained. We don't have to be restrained. But as we go down through the road of life, there are going to be things that challenge us, and without that restraint, we're going to get hurt. So let's talk about God's divine restraints. And what we're going to find this morning, it's not one, it's not two, it's not three, there's even more. He's trying everything He can to save us. He's trying everything He can, from literally birth to the grave, to keep us safe. Now you can throw off, young people, you can put your seatbelt on when you're leaving and mom and dad's watching you leave, and then when you round the corner, take the seatbelt off. You can do that. That's your choice. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. You can do that. You can take off the restraints, but we're in danger of getting seriously hurt. Did you ever do that? I did that. Dad's standing out by the car. Click, put the seatbelt on. Go down the hill. Unclick. Till I learn better. So let's look at what God gives us. And we need these things in our lives. And I want to encourage us to have these things. And they come from God. They're divine. Let's begin with something that God gives us from the very beginning of our life. And that is, He gives us a conscience. We're all born with a conscience. And our conscience is that inner restraint system. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, the spirit of a man, this is our conscience. This is our heart. This is our mind. The spirit of the man is the lamp of Jehovah. He gives it to us. This is a part of being made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's a guide to us. Searching all His innermost parts. We have a conscience. That's what separates us from the animal kingdom. And that conscience is given to each one of us by God. And it acts as a restraint system. It either excuses us, yes, go ahead and do what you want to do, or it accuses us, don't do that. Paul talks about that in Romans 2:15. Now, depending upon how our conscience has been trained, it's a good guide or not, but it's there to give us self-control. You're going to be in situations in life when no one else is around and your inner conscience is going to say to you, don't do that. Don't put that in your body. Don't say that word. Don't wear that article of clothing or whatever the case might be. He whose spirit is without restraint is like a city that is broken down and without walls and just anybody pours in. Our spirit controls us, but if we're without restraint, if our conscience never says to us, stop, put the brakes on, it's a red light. It's a stop sign. Don't do this. If we don't have a conscience like that, then anything can flood into our life. And boy, today, how easy that is for stuff to flood in. And it's on that little device that you hold in your hand every day that we call the phone. It just pours in. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6, when Abraham and Sarah said to Abimelech, well, she's my sister and He's my brother. And Abimelech was about to take her to be wife. God comes and says, don't do this. And look at what the text says. That he had walked by his integrity and he had followed the conscience, the dictates of his conscience. And that was a part of listening to what God had said and making the right decisions on that. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay even the righteous nation? Said he not himself unto me, she is my sister, and she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also have withheld thee from sinning against me. The integrity of your heart. That's acting the way your conscience and your heart is training you in this situation. And we've got to have that in our lives. A conscience can either be trained to be good, a good conscience, 1 Peter 3:16, and we'll be talking about this tonight, or you can have an evil conscience, Hebrews 10:22. But our conscience, what we call our inner voice, when we go to do something, whether it is something we need to do or something we shouldn't do, that is a divine restraint system. And we've got to make sure that that is trained in a proper way so that when it comes time to say, keep the seatbelt on, we will do that. And that leads me to my next point. Somebody says, well, if we all come into this world with a conscience, how can we get a conscience when we're real little, little infant, and then small child, and grow on up, and preteen, and teenager? How do we get this conscience that is trained in a good way? Well, the Lord gives us another restraint, and that's called parents. Do you know that your mom and dad were given to you by God as a divine restraint system? And when parents, as we've got great parents here at Warfield, as parents are raising their children, as they're acting godly themselves and they're raising their children properly, do you know what that is? That's a restraint system. God is giving children a mom and a dad to raise them up in the right kind of way with biblical values. And those parents are talking with them about what they do see on their phone and what they're going to experience at school or at work or when they're away from home. And those parents are guiding them and guarding them and helping them and teaching them not just personal values or family values, but more importantly, biblical values. And God gives us these parents to offer this loving instruction. And so parents, let's make sure that we're doing that. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my sons, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was a son unto my father, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. And he taught me and said unto me, let thy heart, retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she will preserve thee. Love her, and she will keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Yea, with all thy getting, get understanding. And parents are to be doing that. Yes, we can get help from other individuals. We'll be talking about that in a minute. But the primary responsibility of our children is parents. Apparently, Joseph had parents that had given him some guidance. You recall there in Genesis chapter 39, when he is in the house of Potiphar and his wife is coming on to Joseph, we find that Joseph makes this comment. Behold, my master knows what is with me in the house, and he has put all that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. Where did Joseph learn that? I have many responsibilities here. I have a lot of latitude and leeway here. But there's one thing I can't have, and that's you, because you belong to him. I can't have you. Where did Joseph learn that? Well, likely as he was growing up, his parents instilled these kinds of values in his heart and in his mind. And as parents today, we need to be doing that very thing. Young parents, you have a great opportunity to help your children as they go down through the road of life, to talk with them about biblical things, and it starts even early in training them and obeying and following the rules, and then later the principles and learning these kinds of things. We don't want to be like Eli, who would not restrain his children. You don't want to be that kind of parent. I just let my kids just do whatever they want. Well, you can take that hands-off philosophy and approach in life, but they're going to go down through life unrestrained, and there's going to be some spiritual fatalities likely along the way. We've got to set rules. We've got to set boundaries. We've got to enforce those things. And not only just say no, 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 but explain why this is not good for you, why this is not going to be helpful to you. And it is loving instruction. They get to the point where they just don't want to listen anymore. So we have just a few years there early on, and that's why early childhood development is so important, because you can get to a point where you didn't have any restraints whatsoever, and then you try to put it in later, and it just doesn't work. And so what a great opportunity we have with our children. But it's God who has given us that responsibility and that blessing to be a restraint to our children. There's a proverb that says, a child left to himself, meaning he doesn't have any restraints, he brings shame to his mother. So let us be mindful of that, and let's appreciate the parents that we did have that were restraining us as we were going through life. Another restraint that God gives us is the knowledge of himself in what we call the Bible, the Scriptures. What you hold in your hand is a divine restraint system, and we need it in our lives and in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. God is telling us what is good for us and what is not good for us, and we've got to have that in our lives each and every day. And Timothy was fortunate to learn the Scriptures. From a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Look at that, wise unto salvation. Notice the connection between wisdom and Scripture. But from a babe, he had a mom and he had a mother and a grandmother that had faith. And sometimes brethren have a situation where I can't get any help from my spouse. Well, maybe Timothy's mother was like that. But you can still do what you need to do. It's harder, but you can still do what you need to do. And so the knowledge of God's Word in our life, and God, the knowledge of the Lord is everywhere, Isaiah 11:9. The knowledge of the Lord is all through the earth. Anyone can have a Bible. Anyone can have the Word of God in their life. The Word of God is in so many languages, I can't even count them all. And each year, new Bibles are coming out in new languages. The knowledge of the Lord is all throughout the earth. But we've got to be reading the Word of God ourselves on a daily basis and with our children. Just like these other things, God is not going to force you to buckle your seatbelt. He's not going to force you to do that. And He's not going to force us to read His Word. And so, if we will fear God, it's the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 111:10, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Where does that start? By hearing God, learning God, respecting God. It starts with learning about His creation and all of those Bible stories. Bible class is important. Daily Bible reading is important. And we begin to fear God, learn about Him, know Him, fear Him. And that puts us on a path of protection throughout life. We don't just go out and do whatever we want. We're restrained by that fear and respect of the Word of God. But where does that come from? You can learn some things about God and nature, but the details of that are going to be in the Bible. So, brethren, we absolutely have to have that in our lives. Show me someone that does not have a knowledge of God in the Scriptures. I'll show you someone who's unrestrained. Their mouth and their actions and other situations in their life, no control whatsoever. They don't have the Word of God in their life. It hurts them and others around them. Every once in a while, I hear these stories of some person who's driving recklessly and they smash their car into something. not only do they die, but others in the car die, and it just infuriates me that someone would be irresponsible to not only hurt themselves, but others in the car. And so we're not only hurting ourselves, but others that we come in contact with this unrestrained life, we can hurt them as well. Sometimes, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 13, sometimes when these other things are not heeded, God steps in with another divine restraint. When we don't listen to our conscience, and when we don't listen to our parents, or maybe we didn't have parents to help us, when we don't have the Word of God in our life, and we get on up a little bit older, what happens? Well, we're breaking laws right and left. But God doesn't say, I've given up on this person, I'm just not... He'll give us another divine restraint, and it's called civil government. And sometimes when these other things fail in a person's life, sometimes it's the form of civil government that gets a person to wake up. A few days in jail, or a few months in jail, or a few years in prison. Why does God give us these things? Well, in Romans chapter 13, it's to punish the wicked and to reward those who were doing good. Speaking of civil government, in Romans 13 verse 4, he, civil government, is a minister of God. This is something that God has given. God has given three divine institutions: the church, the home, and civil government. All three of those came from God. That was not man that did that. He's a minister of God for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenging and an avenger for wrath to him that does evil. We don't need less law enforcement. We need the minister of God. He's called the minister of God. We don't need to take that away. You don't take that restraint away from people. We need that restraint. That's not a political talking point. It's biblical. You do not take that away. God put that in place to restrain people. And yet we hear talk of, well, let's get rid of this and get rid of that. There are things that God is giving us. Civil law enforcement is not an American thing. It's a God thing. It goes all the way back to Genesis 9, where God said to Noah after they had come out of the ark, when a man sheds his blood, by man will his own blood be shed. There's going to be a civil government in place that will enact the death penalty. It's not an American thing. It's God. And we need that in our lives. When these previous restraints do not work, and unfortunately they don't for many young people, they just don't work. The government may have to step in, and that restraint may be necessary. Whether it's some little, you know, traffic violation, or something more serious, we need that in our lives. It's God. Young people today are being taught to thumb their nose at law enforcement, dismiss them, hate them, rail on them. You take that restraint away, just like you take the Bible out of a person's life, and you take godly parents out of a person's life, and they have to be raised in this environment without a good mom and dad. You take these kinds of things away, and law enforcement, good luck with that. You're going to have a massive problem on your hands. God is trying to help us go through that journey of life and make it to the end. We need to appreciate these things in the lives of us around us. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. You know what else God gives us? I just mentioned it a minute ago. I mentioned the home, and I mentioned civil government. What's the third divine institution? Test. I just mentioned it 5 minutes ago. What was the third one? The local church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 3:15. God is trying to give us things, and He gives each person in the world an opportunity to be baptized into Christ and to become a member of a local church. That's not a social club. It's a body. It's a family that helps us to behave. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. That I have written unto you so that you might know how that men ought to behave in the house of God. The house of God, which is for all intents and purposes for us, is the local church. There's the church universal, all Christians everywhere. There was this church at Ephesus, chapter 1 verse 3. This local church, it's a house of God, and we've got to learn how to behave in the house of God. That's why Paul wrote. Look at the connection between what Paul wrote and behavior. What Paul wrote dictates our behavior in the local church, and it becomes an opportunity to be in a place that will build us up and encourage us to proper living and guard us and guide us and help us. This is going to come through sermons. This is going to come through elders. Elders who are watching over the flock and they're watching out for your souls. Hebrews 13:17. We need that and want that in our life. We want to be in a body where the sermons and the Bible class and what the elders talk with us about and what faithful members will say to us keep us on that road of life in a restrained way. You don't want a local church situation where just anything goes and it sends the message, well, you can just kind of go out there and just live however you want. God is giving us all of these things. Remember the title of the sermon, Divine Restraints. These are coming from God. Let's take advantage of them. And what a beautiful thing it is. I'm glad we have elders. I appreciate all of our elders. Some congregations don't have that. I'm glad that we do. And I'm glad that they talk with me from time to time and they say, you know, just preach the word. Don't add to it or take from it. And they want our Bible classes to be very Bible-based. This is a place where we come to learn how to behave. And this is where God wants us to be. And if we have loved ones that would benefit from that, let us help them to have that same great experience. Church is not just about attendance, checking off, well, I went, here's my check. It's about being a part of a family that helps us to make it through life. And when we have issues and problems and this and that, wisdom from God's Word is being given to help us navigate those things and stay on the road to life and make it all the way to heaven. Let's be a part of that. Let's be an integral part of that. Let's be as Paul would say in Ephesians 4, working together and building each other up. That which each joint supplies. Be an integral part of the local body. A working part. Volunteering for as much as we can. Engage as much as we can. Doing as much as we can in and out of the building. It makes us a part of a spiritual family that God has given us to protect us. What a great thing that is. Do you know what else God gives us? God gives us the divine restraint of godly influences. Turn with me to the matter of Abigail and David in 1 Samuel chapter 25. God sends us men and women who are trying their best to live faithfully for the Lord. And they say things to us that help us to stay on the straight and narrow. You may recall that when David and his men were fleeing from Saul, they had gotten hungry and they come to this place of Carmel and they want something to eat. And so they send some men to ask Nabal for something to eat. And he says, no, I'm not going to give these men anything to eat. And David says, gird on your sword. You know, let's go kill this guy. Nobody's going to tell me no. And so they're off to kill Nabal. And one of the men goes and tells Abigail, and she finds out about it, and Abigail rushes out there. And she's all humble. You know, my Lord speaking to David, and don't do this thing. If you look at her description, she's described as a beautifully looking woman. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 25:3. But the part that saved David was not that. The part in verse 3 that saved him was, the text says, she was of good understanding. We need to have people come and be a part of our life. We need to allow them into our life. We need to appreciate the fact that God is trying to send us godly influences to give us advice and give us help. We don't need to shun that. We don't need to ignore that or dismiss that. We need to invite that into our lives. And so look at what happens in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me." You underscore that in your Bible. God sends us people. And we need to appreciate that. It could be a family member or someone that's not even related to us, to help us stay on the right track. And blessed be thy discretion. That's what saved David. And blessed be thou that thou hast kept me this day from blood guiltiness. Look at the phrase, kept me. That's what a seatbelt is. It keeps you from flying through the windshield. And David said, I've been kept back from shedding blood because of you whom God has sent. Your understanding, your wisdom, and what a great lesson that is for us. With all of the evil influences in our lives today, we need to appreciate the godly influences that He sends to us and the opportunities that He gives us. We need to surround ourselves by godly Christians. Don't turn away someone who's faithful. Don't turn away someone who's mature. Don't try to avoid someone who's older and wiser, someone who's experienced, someone who's conservative with the Word of God. We need to appreciate that someone is conservative with the Word of God. Let's surround ourselves by these godly influences for our good and for the lives of those who are with us. Let them in. Let them in. Let them in. And they will help us so much. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, I love this proverb. This would be a great one to go home and print out and put right on the front of the refrigerator. Walk with wise men and thou shalt be wise. Who are you walking with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? They will either lift you up or they'll just tear you down. Walk with wise men and you will be wise. But the companion of fools shall smart for it. Let's surround ourselves and let's appreciate those individuals that God is sending us as we go through life. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and let's look at another divine restraint that God gives us. In Hosea chapter 2, God is preaching to the northern kingdom of Israel through the prophet Hosea. And he's trying to get them to come back. They are described as an unfaithful wife. They have gone into spiritual adultery or spiritual whoredom with their idolatry. They've been doing that since the days of Jeroboam. And God is trying to get this unfaithful wife to come back to Him. They just keep doing what they're doing. Look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, God, for then was it better with me than now. Look at verse 6. What is a wall? What is a hedge? What is thorns? It keeps us from going somewhere. God is going to bring afflictions on Israel to try to get them to come back to Him. Do you know that God gives you and I afflictions and sufferings and persecutions in life in order to act as a divine restraint system? We learn our lesson. We are off doing something. And all of a sudden we get hit with a serious situation. It could be an illness. It could be what we've experienced with COVID. It could be a number of different kinds of things, weather-related issues. It wakes people up. It gets people to realize, oh, there's more to life than my little life. And it causes us to learn some lessons. And God is saying here, to try to get you to come back to Me. Maybe you'll come back to your first husband. So He builds walls sometimes, and He puts hedges of thorns. I'm not going to go into a hedge of thorns, are you? I'm not going to go through there. I pick blackberries from the outside of the patch. I don't go through that patch. And God throws these things up. And so when you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13, the Hebrew writer is saying, he's speaking of suffering of Christians, and he says that God sends you this like a father disciplines a son. God gives us this to correct us and to help us. Illnesses and disease and cancer and loss of loved ones and terrible weather-related matters like a hurricane or a tornado. All of these things, how do you view them? They're not just some interesting things of life. God can use things, disasters and problems, to try to get people to come to Him. Now, it didn't work with Israel. It didn't work. She didn't want to come back to Him, so they just doubled down on their idolatry. And from this point all the way down to 722 BC when they're taken away into Assyrian captivity. But God tries. He tries to build a wall. He tries to build a hedge. He tries to get people to come back. So let's be mindful of that even in our own lives. I'm not going to go down through every little thing that happens in life and say, God definitely did that. I know in general that He does these kinds of things. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, there are things that can take place in our life to help us to come to a man, to come to God from our ways of man. Good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. He makes people's lives hard sometimes to get them to sober up to reality. And didn't He do that with the prodigal son? The young man sitting there with the pigs, and it did exactly what God hoped it would do. It brought him back to his father. Let's be mindful of that even in our own life and realize that that's a restraint system that God is using to help us make it through life. And then last of all, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. One last divine restraint. One would be great, right? But we've talked about 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now we're going to close with number 8. God is trying to get us through life. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you find that God gives us His own divine providence. These are things that go on behind the scenes, and He gives us a way of escape. For every temptation, there is a way of escape that God has provided. Do we take that way of escape? Here's your exit ramp. Take it. Now you can stay on, or you can take the exit ramp. You can stay on that road to temptation. You can do that. Or you can take the exit ramp. You can take the way of escape. There's no temptation taking you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which is able. But with the temptation makes also the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God, through His providence, is helping us. He's given us security and protection. Turn with me to the scripture reading that we had this morning in Psalm 91. Turn with me there. When we live the faithful life and we're serving the Lord and we're trusting in Him, look at what the text says. These Psalms are very helpful for us today. God is going to protect us. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, we have to come in and be in fellowship with Him. We have to be under His guidance, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We've got to bring ourselves under God's rule and reign. I will say of Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will deliver you. Do you believe that? He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. And we talked about that earlier. We've got to have God's Word in our lives. It's a protection. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that fills by day, for pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. And you can keep reading the rest of the chapter. There have been times in life where I cannot attribute what happened to anything other than the providence of God. And there have been automobile accidents and things like that, and you're thinking, wow. What? Somebody says, well, how can you attribute that to the providence of God? What's the point of believing in God if everything in life has a natural explanation to it? What's the point? Yes, I believe in God. And because of that, I believe in His providence. Otherwise, there's no reason to believe in God if everything is just explained away through natural causes. He does watch over us. He does help us. He does protect us. He does secure us. And all of these kinds of things are spoken in Psalm 91 because we've made Him our refuge. We've come under His protection. We have His truth in us. And He watches over us. And this is the Psalm that the devil quoted in Matthew 4 and said, jump off the temple, Jesus, and God will bear you up. Well, he was wrong about the matter of testing Jesus. That's why Jesus said, don't make trial of the Lord. But he was right in this matter, and that is that God does protect those who serve Him. That's the context of Psalm 91. And so, yes, God keeps us safe. On Friday morning, Jesse and I were driving in South Nashville, and we avoided a very serious wreck by one car. By one car. Had we been one car in front, there would have been a very bad problem. I had already had this lesson planned, and so that was the first thing that came to my mind. Wow. About 12 feet. Okay. And I'm like, well, that proves my sermon point. I'm pretty confident that that point's a good point, number 8. These things happen in life all the time. And we've got to understand that God is helping us. So, as I close this morning, first of all, therefore our peace and our safety and our well-being, all of these things that we've talked about this morning, God is trying to get us to heaven. And along the way, He's giving us these restraints. Therefore, our well-being. Let's use prudent foresight and discernment. And these Proverbs talk about using wisdom and prudence to look ahead. And that's where life is. We don't just bumble along and stumble along each day, but we know ahead of time that these things are for our good, and we implement them from the very beginning of our conscience and the parents and the importance of the home and all of these things that we've talked about. Let's use the foresight to know that let's have all of these things in our life, and the devil cannot touch us. And then last of all, if we don't, somebody says, well, I'm not wearing my seatbelt. You have that choice. And I'm not really here to advocate or wearing it or not wearing it. But when you choose not to be restrained, there was no king in Israel, so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You're going to have to reap the consequences of that. And when you read the book of Judges, you'll find civil war, idolatry, false religion, and sexual assault. Somebody says, well, let everybody have their freedom. Okay, sexual assault. That's the alternative. And so we've got to have these things in our lives. And then last of all, if anybody comes up to you, especially young people, anybody comes up to you promising liberty, you just say, I'm not interested. The false teachers in 2 Peter 3 were promising liberty. You don't have to be restrained. You don't have to do what your parents are saying. You've got a boyfriend like that? You need to get a different boyfriend. If that's your friend, you need to get another friend. Because what's happening is, the devil, through these individuals, is saying to you, don't be restrained. You have the freedom to live any way you want. You don't have to follow your conscience. You don't have to do what your parents are saying. Don't be a part of a church anywhere. Whatever you do, don't read the Bible. They're saying you can just have this free, unrestrained life. But what they don't talk about is all of the problems that come to that, and in the end, hellfire. So stay away from anybody promising that kind of liberty and say, you know, I'm just going to live by the way God wants me to live. That restrained life that takes me all the way to heaven. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, we're going to stand and sing this song, What Can Wash Away My Sin is the Blood of Christ in Baptism. If we can help you to do that, or if we can help you to come back in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?